And our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew's gospel account, Matthew 17, verses 22 through 27. Matthew 17, verses 22 through 27. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From who do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours."
Last week, we talked a bit about developing personal density, spiritual muscle, as it were, and bandwidth, so that we would have the faith, all of us together, to move the mountain that is in front of our generation, knowing that the greatest mountain that we have to move in this life is our own hearts. And we do that together as followers of Jesus. And so we try to understand, we think that and realize that understanding the past is, in fact, one of the great keys of navigating the present. And so I want to just spend a few minutes and trace a thread of history, if I might. Coming Tuesday, is the 7th of December. That is Pearl Harbor Day. And it will have been 80 years that we remember the attack on our naval station at Pearl Harbor by Japanese torpedo planes. And it was what finally pushed us off center in this country to join in to World War II. And we had been holding out on that for some time. The day after Pearl Harbor Day, December 8th, 1941, there were young men and boys all over this country going to their local military recruiter. There were boys 14, 15, 16, 17 years old who were lying about their age in order to join the military, and a lot of them got in. 3 years later, 1944, in June, on what we call D-Day, at the beaches of Normandy across from Britain, many 17-year-old boys were in the armies of Britain and the United States. And many of them died on the beaches at Normandy, right next to 18-year-olds and 19-year-olds. And so in this country right now, we're watching some things happen. We honor the day of Pearl Harbor, but the actual day of was ensconced in politics. and human conflict. We kind of mold that over. We have this lovely Christmas stuff, but Christmas was very political. There were all kinds of politics going on. And the main players in the Christmas story were caught up in the politics of the day. And so we have to learn that it's always like that. And so this past few weeks, and this week even, we've been watching a trial of a 17-year-old boy who, very in his immaturity, very foolishly took a weapon out into the streets at night and was on trial for having defended himself with that weapon in a riot that was permitted by the state officials there in Wisconsin. And now this week we see that the state of Michigan is charging a 15-year-old boy's parents because he murdered four people at school with a handgun that they got for him. All this is against the background now of Australians being forcibly quarantined in quarantine detention camps. And this is all coming about in part because the population of that country has been disarmed. It is now illegal, and has been for a decade and more, to own a weapon or a gun of any sort for the purpose of self-defense. You are not allowed that right. And so we keep seeing this new versions of the same old human conflicts. Now let me trace this thread back a long way. Tonight is the last night of the week of celebrating Hanukkah. And so they'll light all eight of these candles, and then this candle will be used to light them. And we are connected with this because the only place in Scripture that Hanukkah is mentioned is in John chapter 10 at verse 22, where Jesus celebrated Hanukkah at the temple. And this celebration was about the temple being cleansed after it had been polluted, and God supplying the need for the oil to keep the great big menorah there going for those 7 days of purification for that place. But the real event behind Hanukkah was a civil war. And it had happened in the history of Jesus' people and his country about the same amount of time as our civil war happened ago from us now, about a century and a half or so. And what the civil war was about was there was one group called the Maccabees, who won the civil war against the status quo. And the status quo were other Jewish people who were working with the Greeks to make Israel a more Hellenized place. Hellenized, an English word would be more Greek-y, if you want. And it was more than Euro shops. Anyway. And so now Jesus was living in a day when the people who won the civil war a century and a half ago, they had now become the status quo, and they were working with the Romans because they were now corrupt like those other people had been corrupt, and they were making lots of money working with these other people, these conquerors. They had worked with the Greeks before, and now they won, and they were working with the Romans. But all that politics aside, they celebrated God restoring the temple and providing the oil necessary to keep that going. And so Jesus was part of that celebration at the temple at Solomon's Colonnade there. And so the question was for everyone in Jesus' day, whose side is he on? Who is he rooting for? You see, I divide the world this way, and I want to know which side of my dividing line he's on. We judge people that way, by their politics, we've got political parties, so are you this political party or are you that one? Well, in 40 years after this, after Jesus was with us and after he ascended into heaven, 40 years later in the late 60s, like 66, 67 through AD 70, the Romans, a revolt started. Jewish people started a revolt. Some of the people who had been Jesus followers came from this group, the Zealots, and they started a war. And Rome came and Rome decided they were going to put this down. And so they set siege to the great city of Jerusalem and they surrounded it with their armies around the city walls and then stayed there and basically tried to starve them out. And it eventually worked. But what happened during that time they were watching, what was going on inside the city was a civil war. Jewish people killing other Jewish people about their political opinions and stances. There was murder, there was mayhem, there was misery, people were being tortured. The Zealots burned the food supplies of other people in order to make them fight the Romans. You'll either starve to death or you'll fight with us. And it was a mix of people just like the 12 disciples. They were kind of a microcosm of their time. There were Zealots who had their weapons and were fighting the Romans very physically in the right up front. There were tax collectors, like the guy writing this book, Matthew, Levi. He had been a tax collector. They were the first ones to be killed in this civil war. And then most people, like most of us, were just regular people trying to make a living, like the fishermen. And so Jesus is trying to get this little band of people who are politically all over the spectrum, he's trying to get them prepared for what's going to happen to him, that he's going to die and that he will be raised again. And Jesus is, his battle plan is different than the human battle plan. We have this cycle. We win the civil war, so now we get to take over and make all the decisions. We become corrupt, and the next group comes up to destroy the corruption, destroy it with violence, what we've been doing. So Genesis chapter 6, the very beginning of the Bible story, says that God's heart was broken because of the violence and corruption of his creatures. And that has always been our cycle, and it continues to this very day. And so Jesus' battle plan against this was different. He wanted to break that cycle. He wanted to break that cycle by teaching us to, before we imagine forcing others to live by our will, let God conquer our own will. Remember, the mountain that we need, that takes all of our faith to move, is our heart. And our heart is the greatest enemy we have. Our own desires. Let God rule you as king. And Jesus is saying to us, that's why I came. That's why I came as a baby. And so our text, this short text, it's been something reading through this gospel and just not flying through things like this to get to the good bits, but stopping and looking at each piece. And each piece we come to has a curious spin to it. It's really quite subtle what's going on here. It says they were gathering in the Galilee. So if you remember where we are in the story, we were at Caesarea Philippi, which is up just outside of Israel in those days, in the north. And that's where Jesus asked them, who do men say that I am, and who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah. Okay. And so they make their way, I think, straight north up onto Mount Hermon. And there they see Jesus, the three of them, James, John, and Peter, see Jesus in his transfigured form, his exalted form, with Moses and Elijah. So they understand this is what's going on in the heavenly places, guys. you're going to need to have this picture in your head, because we're going to be in the middle of an avalanche pretty soon. And so now they come back down the mountain, and they're coming down. And last week we saw where the other disciples couldn't throw this demon out of this person. And Jesus does it as an example again and says, if you had faith, if you had the right kind of faith, only a mustard seed would have done this quite handily. And so now they're gathering, it says, in the Galilee. They're coming south. They're actually in northern Israel, but they've been way up north. And so Jesus says to them this second time, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised. And they were not encouraged by that third day he will be raised. It says they became greatly distressed. They were not hearing the resurrection part. I don't think they knew what that would be or what it would look like or what it would mean. But they knew what it meant to be killed. And so they weren't protesting about it anymore. Peter had said, that could never happen to you before, but here they're just getting distressed about it. There's a lot of tension building in the story. What's going to happen to us? We're going to be trapped in that big city, and you're going to be dead. This does not sound like a good plan to us at all. But they're not speaking back anymore. And then it says, when they came further south, they came to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee. It's a fishing village there. And so they're still up far north in Israel, but they're making their way towards Jerusalem for the Passover. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and said, your teacher pays the temple tax, doesn't he? And Peter said, sure. Good thing to say. I'm not sure whether he really knew it or not, but he said yes. This tax was a tax that every adult Jewish male 20 years or older paid. There was no Roman law to back up, you know, this paying this tax. And so this was really kind of club dues, if you will. This is like member of tribe dues. Are you one of us or are you not? And if you're one of our tribe, you pay this, because we all support the temple being at Jerusalem, right? Is Jesus still part of his people? That's the question being asked. And it's really, in some ways, more patriotic than it is religious. And there were some radicals at the time that didn't pay it at all because they hated the corruption of the temple, you know, complex there, the Sadducees and the high priesthood that were owned by what used to be the Maccabees. And there were some that just paid it once in a lifetime because they thought, well, I'll support it, but I don't believe in what they're doing. And so they're trying to locate Jesus in their milieu, in their mind, in their political system. Where is this guy? What's he about? And the truth is that Jesus is not really a radical Israelite. In fact, the truth is, if you read the prophets and you see what he says about himself, Jesus is Israel. He is acting on behalf of Israel. He dies on behalf of Israel. He goes to the temptation as Israel and wins against the devil. He goes as a human being, as a son of Adam and Eve, and wins against the devil. So he is God himself. He is Israel as because he's in the flesh. And so his relationship to the temple is different than other Jewish men. So he's not intimidated by them. He's not threatened by the establishment. He's not afraid to get in their face about their hypocrisy and their corruption. You know, he tore the place up when he came there. But this little temple tax, he doesn't fight about this. This is about his personal status. Who are you? And he knows that he is the son of the Most High God. But he doesn't get proud or huffy about this, about his personal dignity. And do you know why? He doesn't get uppity or upset or anything else about it because he's not afraid of losing that. He could never be anything else but the Son of the Most High. That's who he is. And so he says to them by his actions, I don't care about your politics because I am who I am. And so this first slide that we've had, if we could put it back up there, what's our place in the matrix? You know? Your teacher pays the temple tax, doesn't he? Where is he located? And we need to be like that too. We need to be able to move in our world comfortably when people ask us very pointed gatekeeper kind of questions. We need to realize we need to have the personal density that Jesus gives us by the status he confers on us. We take this communion because we are indwelt by God. And that, Romans 8 tells us, can never change. We can never be separated from the love that is in Christ Jesus if we are his. Are we comfortable with that? Can we walk around in the world and not feel threatened when they accuse us of this and accuse us of that, whichever side the accusation's coming from? There are so many gatekeepers in this life, and they all have questions that we have to answer correctly. And sometimes we play the role of gatekeeper. We have to be careful of that. Sometimes gatekeepers just won't listen. They won't talk to you. And sometimes we can be like that too. We will not hear you because we're morally superior to you. You deserve to be put out because you didn't answer this question correctly. You didn't pay the temple tax. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. You're not in the right political party, whatever it is. And so other people will try and put things on other people. We're going to put you in a detention camp. We're going to take your job. We're going to take your house. We're going to make life very difficult for you because you're not one of us. No subtlety of expression at all. And Jesus is not showing us an example like that at all. He says that we're the salt of the earth. We're the stuff that keeps everything from going to rot. We're the reason. We're the way that God wants to keep human beings thinking about one another and talking to one another, conversing back and forth with one another, instead of shouting and shooting at one another. Because when you're thinking and you're talking, I think then you're much more open to the real battle and the real truth, which is that we need, every one of us needs to have Jesus in our heart. And then the politics kind of unravel themselves. They work out. So this next bit of the scripture here, halfway through verse 25. So Peter came into the house, and Jesus spoke to him first and said, what do you think, Simon? I'm always, if Jesus says that to you, uh-oh. What do you think, Simon? The kings of earth, from whom do they collect their tolls and their taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Of course, from strangers. And Jesus said, well, then the sons are free. If this is the temple of God, and I'm the son of God, do I owe this tax to the temple? No. Jesus is at the very center and the core of the establishment. He's the one, if you go into the Holy of Holies, he's the one who's there. He is the temple, he says. He is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what we sing about at this time of year. God coming and being with us. He's the establishment, but they don't see it. That is the actual truth in the heavenly places. That's the eternal truth. Does that make sense? So, does he pay the tax or not? Should he pay the tax? Let's put the next slide up, please. Or how to be in but not of. That's what the question is. How do you live in this world but not be of this world? And so he asked this very poignant question. What do you think? What do you think, Simon? I think he wants us to think. He wants us to recognize the place and the time that we live in. I think he's keeping us on a balance beam. I think he's keeping us on a tight wire. It's not easy following Jesus. We want to worry about lots of things, and it drives us crazy that he doesn't worry about it. Well, you're the Son of God. Why don't you fix this? We're going to see what they do, Simon. I know what they're going to do. I'm going to let them do what they do. The truth, which is that Jesus doesn't have to pay the tax, doesn't sit well in our world. But Jesus refuses to fight this battle. He lets it go. And so sometimes we recognize that the truth, there are some kinds of truth, there are some truths that are only going to stand in the kingdom of heaven when that kingdom is realized. So what does that look like? What does that look like in my life? I'll just tell you what it means to me. On the one hand, because of the world I live in, because God expects me to take care of my family, I'm not going to be a pacifist. I don't think that the scripture calls me to that. On the other hand, I'm not going to imagine or be fooled by my youthful impulses that would tell me that I can solve a human relations problem with a weapon. I've been around long enough to know it don't work. I live on that tight wire. In this age, when a lion lays down with a lamb, he's eating it. That's the truth. That's the age we are in. God has put us here. So he tells us, he asks us, what do you think? Yes, there are greater truths in the heavenly places, and we will get to see them lived out. But in the meanwhile, but now I must live here, and you must live here. We must live in, but not of. In this world, but not of it. And so Jesus answers Simon Peter with this quirky remark. But so that we do not offend them, Simon, go to the sea and throw out a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you'll find a coin. Take that, give it to them for you or for me and for you. And you can put this last one up here. There's going to be enough for the two of us. You can take it down now. Jesus pays the tax, even though it's not necessary. It's kind of like when he insisted on having John the Baptizer baptize him with his baptism of repentance. Jesus had nothing to repent about, but he said, let's do it anyway. Let's do it for righteousness' sake and fulfilling all these things. I'll get it. Why are we concerned with offending them? Why don't we just tell them, I don't have to pay your tax. We're concerned about offending them because we want them to know Jesus. That's why. It's this thing called a stumbling block. Jesus tells us, don't be a stumbling block. And in the passage we're going to read out next week, we're not going to be talking about it. It explains itself pretty well. He says, don't be a stumbling block, especially to the little ones that come to me. Don't you dare be a stumbling block. Or they'll be, you'll have to answer for that. So the Son of Man refuses to be seen as a political rebel. They're going to call him that. They're going to hang that on him. But he's going to be himself. He's going to be the Son of God. And he's going to act like that. Paul, the apostle, he was all about removing barriers to the gospel. He said to whomever I'm talking to, I'm talking their language. When he goes to the Greeks in Acts chapter 16, 17, he doesn't start his message to the philosophers there with the Bible, because they don't know the Bible. He starts with creation. And he speaks that God has revealed himself through creation. And so we need to be aware of the world we're living in and not just be holdouts or political rebels. That's not our role. And so this thing with the fish, we're not told if Peter went out and actually got a fish. Now, this is a funny statement because we never hear anywhere else of them using hooks to catch fish with. They were fishermen. By trade, they went out with boats and they used nets. So, and it has the kind of ring where it's possible that this could have been almost a joke with Peter. So, Peter, go get a fish. I don't know. He may have done it. He may not. Believing commentators do not put this down as one of Jesus' miracles. They said because we don't really know if it happened or not. And that's not a slam against, Peter or Jesus or Matthew for putting this down. We've lost a little something in here so this will be one of the first questions I ask when I get to glory. What's up with the fish? Point is, Jesus was born into a politically hot world. He was born in Bethlehem because his parents had to comply with the Romans. Go to the census, you got to pay taxes. He fled to Egypt. His family had to flee to Egypt when he was little because of prophecies made about him were taken as a political threat to Herod. Where's the insurance? If you're the Son of God, don't you get a special deal? Yeah, you get a special deal. An angel comes to you and says, you better get out of here because they're going to kill you. That's the deal. So, this is not a call to ignore the world around us. Jesus isn't saying, just give them the tax, whatever. No, it's a call to keep the world in its place. In other words, to have the personal density. I am with God. And he is my Lord and Savior. And that is the single most important thing that will ever be in my life, ever. And when you're there, all of a sudden, whatever comes on the news, it doesn't push you around so much. Yeah, I get that. Violence and corruption. Yeah, seen that before. Yeah, like since the beginning of human history. It's a call to be strong with Jesus. Keep the world in its place. The Roman Empire is gone. It's been gone for centuries. But this baby who came to us, he is king. He is Lord of lords. And he reigns in the hearts of millions, yea, billions of people on this earth. So the question is, what do you think? Will you follow him? This one who makes you into something that can never change. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you ask us to think, to look carefully, to learn how to balance on this balance beam of life, this tight wire. You showed us how to do it. You never said that no harm would come to us, and yet you tell us in the long run no harm will come to us. We follow you. If we say we are your people no matter what, if we keep faith with you, if we are saved by you and we live in that faith, in that salvation, you are with us. And so for whoever would say, Lord, I need to be with you. Whoever would say, I've been just sort of doing this just because it's fun and it's beautiful and I like it. Say, this really is important. This is important in the real world because you came into the real world to save us out of the real world and to save the real world. All these things you've done, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for being with us today in this place. We bless your name. Amen.